On this episode of Inverse, a challenge to this generation, a generation full of malaise and apathy. Stay with us.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey everyone, thanks for joining us here on Inverse. On this episode, we have our two resident millennials here. And as I said in my opener, we have a generation before us that many sociologists say are full of apathy and malaise and non-committal attitudes. And the question is that so? And what does the Bible have to say about that? We are in the book of Daniel in this 13-week journey, looking at the characteristics that we need to survive and to endure the last days. And not a study through prophecy only, but looking at the narratives in the book of Daniel. We are in Daniel chapter 3, so if you have your Bibles, get them out. And we're going to have a word of prayer by Callie to get started on this episode.
Yes. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word, and I pray right now as we study that you'd open our eyes, that we may see the things you want us to see, and I pray that you would give us understanding, and may we walk away not just with more information, but changed because of your love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Jonathan, we are going to read chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 18 through verse 24, I guess. But before we actually get into the text, I'm going to ask Siku, set us up here. Chapter 3 is kind of long. We're not going to read all of it. And Daniel has these wonderful chapters, and they're kind of neatly packaged chapter by chapter. In chapter 3, what's going on here?
Chapter 3 followed from chapter 2, where, yes.
Profound, yes.
Thank you, guys. Yes. Thank you. Where in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and Daniel helped to reveal what that dream was.
Yes.
And the contents of that dream had to do with this image that was made of different metals.
Yes.
But in chapter 3, I guess Nebuchadnezzar thinks, I'm gonna have a physical representation of my dream, but I'm going to alter it. Mm-hmm. And instead of having a multi-metallic image, I'm going to make an image that is made of solid gold, and everybody's going to come worship it, symbolic of the fact that my kingdom is going to last forever. Mm-hmm. And that's where we get to in chapter 3, where Jonathan's going to start reading, is everybody is called together to worship this image, mm-hmm. to give homage to Nebuchadnezzar's everlasting, quote, mm-hmm. kingdom. Mm-hmm. And we have God's people among that group of people who are called, and we're going to find out how they respond.
Yes. Yes. So we're going to look at the actual, the details of the prophecy in a later episode, as Siku mentioned, the multi-metallic. I don't know if that's even a word. The prophecy of there. But the point is that Nebuchadnezzar sets up a gold image, meaning his kingdom will endure. That's what he wants. So he gets really mad in chapter 3, verse 19, and we're going to see, Jonathan, why that's the case.
Starting verse 19. Mm-hmm. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." Verse 25, too?
And verse 25, yeah.
"Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God."
Okay, so Callie, why is Nebuchadnezzar mad there? What are the details?
So he's mad because he set up this image of gold, trying to rewrite the dream that God gave him. Mm-hmm. He, like, not just had a gold, but the whole thing's gold. Mm-hmm. They told everybody to bow down, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like, "Thanks, but no." Mm-hmm. And so they're like, he's like, "Cool, I'm gonna burn you then." They're like, "All right." And that's how we got here.
Okay. Now, this thank you for that postmodern millennial version of the Bible.
Standard version.
Let me ask the millennial residents here we have
ask
on
us.
Staff.
Ask us.
This is kind of an unreasonable chapter, no?
In what way?
I mean, he's like, "Hey, just do we really need to risk our lives?" It's kind of a little too extreme. Mm. What do you have to respond to,
I feel
Callie?
Like, Okay, well, sorry.
Go ahead.
So, well, I feel like you're assuming a few things about millennials, and I just want to stand up for us for a second.
Yes, please do.
So I definitely agree.
Stand up for your generation's self-justification.
Wow.
Yes.
Now there's no way I can win. That's
not fair. No, go ahead.
Okay. So I definitely think it's true that in general, there is this thing with our generation that is very much of a lackadaisical, like we don't really care. But I also think we're in a very obsessive generation as well, where there's no in between. There's either we don't care at all or we care a lot. Mm-hmm. I mean, because there's people in our generation making changes all around the world about things that other people don't anymore because, like, but we're, like, really obsessive. Mm-hmm. So I think it's both. But in there, you know, and so and clearly in those two options, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are on the obsessive side. Mm. But, you know, obsessive does have this connotation of, like, okay, like, over the top. But there are certain things that we should be obsessive about. And one of them is Jesus Christ mm-hmm. and obeying God no matter what. Mm-hmm. And that's just how they see it. Because, you know, can I go to a verse?
Yes, in verse, yes.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. So verse 16. So after Nebuchadnezzar's like, hey, I'm going to give you another chance to bow down. Mm. So verse 16, they said, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Mm-hmm. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor we worship the gold image which you have set up. Mm-hmm. So what I love here is their obsession isn't like God's going to do what we ask him to. Mm-hmm. And that's why we trust him. Mm-hmm. You know, God will deliver us. God will take care of us no matter what, and it'll be perfectly fine. He's saying God can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, mm-hmm. we're still not going to obey you. That's how devoted we are to our cause mm-hmm. and how devoted we are to God and how devoted we are to our faith in him. Mm-hmm. So this idea here of just, I don't know, it's just like, it's so crazy to me because these are young people and they're so devoted and it does contrast,
yes.
but it's also, I think, this is going to make me sound like I think millennials are better than everyone and I don't, but I think something about millennials is we don't care about something unless we see a really good reason. Mm. We don't do something because we're told to, which is unfortunate for our parents. We don't do things because it's just supposed to, like we have to fully believe in it. Mm. We have to fully be committed. And if that's the case, then even if we'll die doing it, we're okay with mm-hmm. it.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. I mean, you're bringing up some good points and this is, we set it up as a generational thing, but this transcends mm-hmm. generations in many
Absolutely.
Ways and you have defended your generation well.
Thanks.
Well, let me ask Jonathan, maybe not in the millennial perspective, but from the European
Ooh,
perspective.
Okay. You're on your own on this one.
Here.
Sorry.
That, so, I mean, let's delve a little bit into philosophy.
Sure.
Modernism says, hey, there are absolutes, and you're right or wrong. And then postmodernism is like, well, not really. And you don't really have to go that far. And perhaps the European context has really embraced the postmodern, especially after World War One and Two and all these world wars. Europe is really vibing with this. Mm-hmm. And this chapter is kind of offensive to even willing to die for an absolute.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that
relax.
What caused all this world problems anyway? Mm-hmm. How would we answer that as you're thinking about
it? Good luck.
That
I mean, just to add to
okay,
the...
Okay, Sika's going to bail you out.
Fuel
right.
to the fire.
Yes.
Oh, it's going to
answer the question.
Sorry.
All right, yes.
We already have a fire in the furnace. You're adding seven times hotter. All right.
No, it's just this idea of the absolutes and being willing to die for stuff.
Yes.
That's when people think about terrorism nowadays.
Yes.
That's true.
That's the kind of person they're thinking about. Mm-hmm. It's people
is
who are inflexible, you know, and just,
yeah.
What I believe is what I believe, and I'm right no matter
yes.
what.
So, Jonathan, how are you not a
and
terrorist?
And the shock is there's a certain attraction mm-hmm. to that from different parts around the world.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yep.
This, yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, Jonathan, the answer.
Well, the answer to all of these questions.
we believe in you.
You know, what do you see in history after World War II, there were absolutes at war. People standing for, you know, democracy, people standing for fascism, all this stuff going on. You have the communism. And so after World War II, a lot of people are like, you know, no one has the right answer. Everyone just do your own thing and just let me have my own truth. You have your truth.
Yes.
And let's just get along.
Yeah.
And let's compromise.
That.
But at the same time, we still have absolutes. In Europe, for example, right now, science is the God. I mean, like, if it's proved by science, that's what we're going to go with. Mm-hmm. And not that science is bad. We believe in science,
right.
You know. Science reveals a lot about God's nature and so mm-hmm. on. But it has become the benchmark. It's what we look at as the absolute truth, so to say. Mm-hmm. So there is still absolute truth, but it's this weird paradox, really, because on the one hand, we say, oh, you have just your own experience, and I have my own experience. But then when it comes to especially in religion, and then we say, well, science says, so your religion must be wrong. It cannot work that way.
Yeah. It's interesting. We're entering into even a postmodern era where enough of this frilly-frally stuff going on, and then people can get very absolute about being postmodern. Yeah. We must experience, it's my experience, and then that's kind of, they get so adamant about that. Mm-hmm. And I would submit that we have not yet experienced biblical absolutes coming into play up to this point in Earth's history, and we know that from prophecy, a time like that will happen in the future. We're looking at the narrative of Daniel chapter 3, and we're looking at how Daniel is standing, well, not Daniel, actually, it's his three friends, are standing up for the right though the heavens fall. When we come back after the break, we're going to look at the actual dynamics on how to have radical commitment in your life. Stay with us.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
Hey, welcome back. We are grappling with these big ideas of philosophy and modernism and postmodernism. And if you're thinking this is transcending a little too high, these have all ramifications and all these ideas come to a coalition point, at least in prophecy. But here, the point that we're talking about is how do we develop this kind of radical commitment? There's a connection. Well, let me ask you this. I won't say it, but what is the connection between love and death? Oh, that got really weird. Because they're saying, hey, we love God, that we're going to die. And to the postmodern mind, that's kind of extreme. Like, what's the connection there?
I think the story, the narrative here in Daniel is very interesting. Because we start in chapter 1 with a situation where these young people, amongst others, are being taken away from their home. I mean, they're going through some terrible experiences. In that experience of traveling through the desert for months to Babylon from Israel, they had to make decisions. They had to think about what is happening and how does that fit into their understanding of God and their relationship with God. These were young guys. Mm-hmm. But what we see in Daniel chapter 1 is that, you know, they're purposing in their heart to be faithful to God. And in Daniel chapter 2, that faithfulness is being tested and it comes out. And now again, Daniel chapter 3, the faithfulness again is being tested. So that decision they made when they were young played a big role, and it was the foundation for all these trials that were coming their way. Now, in connection to life and death and love, the reality is that you can know that something is true, and you can stand for it and defend it on Facebook really strongly, but when the trials come, if you don't have, I mean, in this case, a relationship with God, a love connection with God, you are going to be in trouble, because knowing the facts versus having a love relationship is a big difference.
And just to add to the love connection, you think about every great romance is you love so much that you're willing to die, you know? So whether you're willing to die for or die with, you know, it's just when you love deeply, life finds its value in the relationships that we have. And so when the love is that deep, the love transcends even life itself, if that makes sense when I say it that way. So when we find in chapter 3, verse 14, after Nebuchadnezzar hears that these three men, boys, will not bow down, Nebuchadnezzar questions them. He says, is it true? Is it true that you're willing to die for this? I mean, come on, guys. He didn't have to question them. Like, they had broken the law that had been set up. All he had to do was throw them in the fiery furnace. But these were people that he trusted. They were part of his government. He wanted them to live. He wanted them to recant their position so they could keep their lives. So this speaks to the kind of people that they were, which we've already established in chapters 1 and 2. They were devoted. They weren't just devoted to God, but to the extent that a heathen king wanted to save their lives, right? So they were the kind of people that interacted with others in a congenial way, right? They weren't obnoxious Christians who were like, "Ah, I'm going to die." You know, they were nice people, right? And Nebuchadnezzar is like, "What can I do to save you guys?" And they're like, "You know what? You can throw us in there. It's not like we want to go in a fire, but our relationship with God, our love for God is such that we're willing to go to that extent if we have to."
Yes.
You know, and and the picture I have in my mind is the king kind of respecting their commitment, you know, because of the kind of people that they were, wishing that he could do something to save them, but also, you know, he made this law. It's just kind of, you know, they love God.
Yeah.
What can you do?
I love these 2 points that you made that I extrapolate, and I have a question for you, is that when it comes to life and love, I love that point, that love for God actually got higher, that their life meant nothing. Mm-hmm. And that really seems to be an ideal mm-hmm. that we all want to strive for in mm-hmm. some way. Yeah. But it's what you love, is it worth it? Is it worth your life? Mm-hmm. That's really the question that we all have to battle. And here it was God. Mm-hmm. The second question I have for you, and the point you made was this. I think there's some people who are afraid. I want to stand up for God. I don't want to compromise. But I don't want to seem obnoxious. Mm-hmm. I like that word. So what is the difference between someone who stands up for God and, you know, integrity, and you have, like, you know, trumpets playing in the background, da da da, and then you have another one like, I'm obnoxious, and they have that weird, obnoxious. you know, voice. Like, and there are Christians who are like that, yes or
yeah,
no?
Yeah,
and
yes.
they spoil the scene for the rest of us. What is the difference? Maybe I'm one of them, I don't know, but how do we bifurcate the difference between those two things? Yes.
Okay.
Kelly, you're looking at me like, I want to speak, stop talking.
I do.
Yes.
Well, first, just a little nuance is, it does depend on your definition of obnoxious.
Yes.
Because there are some people who would say Jesus is obnoxious.
Okay.
So there are certain things that, because Jesus didn't fit in. Mm-hmm. That was kind of mm-hmm. the point.
To the Pharisees and the law guys.
Yeah, yeah. Because there can be extreme, like, I don't want to stand out at all. Yes. Like, well, probably can't help you there, buddy. Sorry. So can't do that. But the idea of kind of what you're talking to more of, people who, like, are obnoxious and, like, too far, and Jesus would be like, no.
Yeah.
So those kinds of people. I mean, when I see it, I actually err on the other side. My struggle is hiding things because I don't want to be too much mm-hmm. instead of, like, going too hard. So it's hard for me to kind of visualize because I'm not that way. I see
yeah.
on the other side.
Yeah.
But I do think part of it is pride. Mm. Because I think of some people who, you know, publicly speak out in a very obnoxious way, or, you know, people who have megaphones and, like, hey, you, ma'am, you are dressed inappropriately. You, sir, you need to come to Jesus. Like, why is that? That's not inviting. Like, what are you doing?
Right.
And it's almost like the self-imposed fulfillment of, like, I need to call people to God. But, like, if you actually read the Bible, mm-hmm. Jesus doesn't act like that, so I don't know why you're doing that. And it can also be like, well, I'm better than you, and I need to show that to you, which is even, you know, going back to Matthew when Jesus says, you know, don't announce yourself when you are fasting or when you're giving to the needy. And that's just because if you do, you already have your reward. Like,
so
you got
you're saying that mm-hmm. why they are or what they're calling people to do is still right. For example, in the case of calling out, you know, modesty and people should come to Christ, right?
Yeah,
and evangelism.
True.
But you're saying how they do it is just as important as what they're doing.
Well, because, I mean, you win people too by what you win them by.
Mm.
Mm-hmm. And so, especially even when, I'll say on the other side of, you know, when you adapt too much to even to millennials, even though sometimes I think it's insulting, of dumbing things down to, like, this very watery Christianity, congratulations,
yes. yeah.
you won them to watery Christianity.
Yes.
Like, how does that help anyone?
Yeah.
So the method is also what you win them to.
Okay.
I just wanted to say, too,
yes.
that when they respond to Nebuchadnezzar, when they're brought before him and given mm-hmm. a second chance kind of thing. At the end of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar asks a poignant question. He says, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? It reminds me of the Pharaoh, you know, when the Israelites yeah. are trying to leave. Like, who is this God, right? And that's kind of the question in the world. It's like, who is this God? And they have an opportunity now to respond. And their response is just beautiful because mm-hmm. their focus is not on, we want to be saved from this fiery furnace.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Nebuchadnezzar's focus mm-hmm. is. It's like, who's this God who can save you from the fire?
Like, we never
but their focus isn't even on the fire.
Mm-hmm.
Their focus is on God himself.
Mm-hmm.
And so to Kelly's point of, you know, do this or live this way or it's that kind of thing, in our individual Christian experience, we can get focused on those things too.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
yeah.
God says, I shouldn't do this and I shouldn't do that, or I should do this and that.
Mm-hmm.
But God's point is, I want you to focus on me, and I give you the strength to have victory in these areas, right? So, yes, those are the right things to do or not do,
mm-hmm.
but the focus needs to be on God. And because of their focus on God, they cannot bow down.
Mm-hmm.
So the focus is not on, I must not bow down. The focus
yeah.
is on, I must worship God, and if this is going to pull me away from that, then I can't do it because
yeah.
I need to worship God.
In many ways, it's as if that, you know, in verse 25, mm-hmm. the Bible says, I see four men loose walking in the midst of them in the fire. They are not in the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Mm.
It's as if by the way, the Son of God is like Jesus' favorite title that he uses for himself. That's found in this. Anyway, but it's as if that they were so mindful of him that he was already there. Mm-hmm. Like, they're not in front of the king. They're in front of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So right. Then there's the fire. Well, Jesus made the fire. We're just not. And then the cool thing is, of the people who got to see him, Nebuchadnezzar's eyes are the ones that opened to see.
That's crazy.
Because he spiritually couldn't see, so his little eyes had to be opened. But these guys have been with Jesus the entire time. I guess the question is, do we have that kind of relationship with God? How do we get that continuous focus? Because, I mean, the studio ends here. I mean, we're going to go out and get some lunch, and we're going to get some dinner. I mean, do we have that where the Son of God is next to us the entire time? Mm. How do we develop those kind of? And that's the radical commitment that this chapter seems to be alluding to. Yes, stand up for da-da-da-da, but how do we get close to Jesus? Yes. Jonathan.
Well, the key to this is really faithfulness today. So we can think a lot about the future and what's going to happen and the great trials we can expect. But Jesus says himself in Matthew 6, you know, focus on what's happening right now. Focus on me and be faithful today. It started with small trials for Daniel and his friends, chapter 1, and it was about the food. Mm-hmm. Now it's about their life, you know. And so if we're faithful today to God because we love him, that faithfulness, that grows our character, that makes us ready. I can know all the facts about the end times and all the things that are going to happen and the terrible thing, but I can still not remain faithful when that comes if my faithfulness today is not happening. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, how do we do that? I mean, it's the cliche answers, but spending time with God in the Word, knowing him through the Word, having a deep connection with him through prayer and surrender and really letting him speak to you on a daily basis. Mm-hmm. It's easy to get used to that as well, to think, I did my devotions, I read my little thing. So, no, but letting God give you a fresh revelation of him every day.
Kelly.
And I just want to harp on this because I know a lot of times when we come to God or we want to have this great relationship with God, we're really looking for that magic pill. Like, if I just study this book of the Bible, right, or I study between these hours of the day, and it's like, it really has nothing to do with that. Mm-hmm. I remember I was giving Bible studies to a very good friend of mine a few years ago, and at the end of it, I had an appeal. I can't even remember what it was at this point. But he just looked at me and he's like, you know, I'm convicted, but it really helped there was some, like, music right now. Just to get my, like, emotions, you know, like, yes, Jesus, take everything. And, like, it's okay if we have those coming to Jesus moments, but it's like if you're dependent on an altar call and with hype-up music and, like, yes, Jesus, like, if that's what you require, then clearly, like, when did Jesus do that? Mm-hmm. And when he was walking among us. And so it really is just the day in and day out of I'm committing to, I don't feel like it. And I think it's important, I'm sure I can speak for all of us, that there are some days where we're super excited to study the Bible and pray, and there are some days that is literally the last thing we want to do right then. Mm-hmm. And it's important to know that it's the same as any relationship, that it takes, love is a feeling, but even more importantly, it's a discipline and a decision that grows into a feeling.
It's very interesting, Kelly, that you speak of music in chapter 3.
You're welcome.
That's actually very interesting. Now, there's been a lot of controversy on music and genre conversations, and that's really not the point. The point here seems to be, in tying into your comment, is that there will be a time where there will be these external factors that move you towards one decision, and then it's just your free will choosing another decision, right? Mm-hmm. And so you got fear, you got music, you got ambiance, you got the visual, you got the audio, you got the existential, you got all these things that are just moving, and even
the peer pressure.
Mm-hmm. It's all pushing you towards this, and the only thing that can fight against that is just your single free will decision. It's like, no. Or yes, or whatever it is, and that fights against this entire wave of all this. Mm-hmm. That's really what we're talking about. Yep. Callie, because you're excited, we'll come back to Siku.
Okay, really short. Sorry. I just want to say, I'm so excited. Okay. Just basically saying yes to what you exactly said, and I'm just having a modern-day parallel to that. I have gone to, I think it was a one-day conference somewhere. I actually remember what it was. But I was there, and pastor was preaching, and the appeal at the end, I mean, super powerful, had amazing musicians, the music surged, but his appeal, I was like about to stand, but I was like, I don't agree with that. Mm. I don't think Jesus is like that. Mm. And so, but like, everyone's like, yes, and everyone's standing up, and like, the people looking at me, but I'm like,
like, so you had a reverse experience.
But like,
everyone's standing him up, and you're the only one sitting down.
So like, I want like everything emotionally pure, like all the music. I'm like, it looks like I don't love Jesus.
Yeah.
But I'm like, I just disagree with how you portray him, so I can't commit to what you said, and I want to say
that's okay. The Son of Man was sitting there next to you.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So, but just the modern day equivalent.
Amen. Amen. Amen to that. Yeah. Siku, thank you so much for.
Sorry, Siku.
Callie was about to explode.
Yes. Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
Sorry.
I want to. I was going to harp back to Daniel chapter 1 with the temperance conversation.
Yes. Mm.
And the ability to say no in small things like what you're going to eat. Mm. Those little decisions build you up to be able to say no in these kind of situations where there's this huge wave of everything is pushing you in a certain direction. But if I cannot have victory at my dinner table, you know, if I can't say no to that thing that is in my fridge that shouldn't be in there in the first place, how am I going to say no when everything around you, you know, is calling you to bow down? Yeah. So this, I guess we're talking about secrets and keys to this, like the small thing, the everyday thing, but the everyday small thing even, like faithfulness in the little things. And we see up to this point, they've had that experience. And it sets them up for success.
May I just add one thing before you close?
Yes.
Jesus is with them. And so when we struggle in those moments where we're like, I don't want to surrender this, I don't want to be faithful, Jesus wants to be with you and will be with you if you let him.
Mm. Right.
So I just want to encourage, you know, our viewers and all of us to surrender in those moments and letting Jesus, the Son of God, be with you through the trial.
Mm. Amen. Amen to that. I hope you really take Jonathan's counsel really seriously. The strength to say no to the world comes from our strength to say yes to Jesus.
Amen.
And as we looked at today's conversation, the more we say yes to Jesus in these small events, it gets we get more strength to say yes in these larger events. This conversation has been a blessing to me. Hopefully it's been a blessing to you. And hopefully you will have developed more of a radical commitment to take your love for Jesus higher than your own life. And that's our prayer for all each one of us. Hopefully that's yours. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week here on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.